Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay.
Jeff Clossy.
Ooh, you did a good job there. Clossy. Claw that you see.
You think I don't know how to pronounce your last name?
Well, we've had issues.
DJ Clochese.
Probably, yeah, there we go. There he is.
You know what's funny about that?
My buddy Jay.
Yeah, DJ. Well, like, I thought that was such a great name, and the first time I ever said that to you, I was like, oh, this is funny or whatever. And your look on your face was like, that is not funny.
I thought you were going to say, and then I tackled you to the ground.
Well, no, but you definitely had a look on your face of like, I do not appreciate that.
Yeah, well.
And I apologize.
I appreciate
that. It's so good.
That's why every time I hear you say it correctly, my heart is just so full of joy.
I always say it correctly.
Uh-huh, right.
When do I not?
Well, this conversation wouldn't be happening right now.
There was a time... Well, okay. There was a time where I didn't know how to pronounce it. So, and me and everyone else that ever sees that name, we didn't know how to pronounce it. But then secondly, once I
learned...
You're
the only one who's ever looked at it not knowing how to say it.
Stop it. That is not true. You didn't even spell your kid's name right on the soccer jersey. Like, nobody knows how to...
Stop.
Yeah, so stop. Nobody knows how to. But then when I was like, oh, DJ Clochese, and thinking about that being your rap name, like your college rap name... Yeah. I love that. That's such a great name.
I had a different college rap name.
What was it?
I'm not sharing that.
Okay.
It is good to be sitting with you, though.
It is. That should be our audience participation.
Like, I just want to apologize to everyone for the last 3 minutes.
Yeah, what do you think Jeff's
I feel better.
College
I got that
rap
off my chest.
Name was? What do you think? Send in your votes. What do you think Jeff's college
yeah,
rap
be good.
Name? So that'd be two. It'd be a two-part question. One, what do you think his college rap name was? And two, is it better than DJ Clochese?
Well, that's easy.
Right? It's not.
Yeah,
right?
It is.
DJ Clochese is the bomb. I love it, man. If I had that last name, I would have that. That would be my... I'd be a rap star now.
So on Sunday.
On Sunday.
We're talking about, what are you going to set your mind on? Let's help
that's
them.
What I'm setting Let's my mind them. On. I'm setting my mind on your rap name. Yeah, man. So I didn't get to be here in person, but I did listen and thought it was fantastic. I thought it was great.
Thank you.
I did have a moment of panic because someone texted me after the service a meme right after church. They sent me a meme, and the meme pertained to what I'm preaching on this Sunday. And I thought, wait, did you send that to me because
I just preached on
Jeff
the thing.
Just preached on the passage that I was planning on preaching on? So I quickly went online and found, no, you preached on the passage that we planned on you preaching.
Oh, I so wish I could have watched that part.
Yeah.
The you going on and checking.
Just being like, wait. I mean, it would have been all right, but I was thinking, oh, no. So, I thought it was fantastic. So I don't know the best way. You'd think after years of doing this, I would know the best way to go about this. But there were several thoughts that I had. Mm-hmm. And so I guess first I could ask you, Was there anything that you left out that you think is important?
Yeah, yes, definitely. This was one you could probably feel it as you heard it, that I had to be intentional about what I included and what I didn't include, which is that's every sermon, right? But this one is just so in my wheelhouse of passion. It comes from, and I didn't get to share this really, the personal stuff, but my interest in this idea, like this passage and the ideas that flowed from it, come from my own struggles, my own wanting to grow in Christ's likeness and feeling like, why am I not growing or why am I not, you know, moving forward like I hope? And it's been years and years of working through it. So I was excited to get to start to unpack it together that way. So that's one just disclaimer, I guess, that I could have said that briefly, but I didn't. The other would be at the end of the, towards the end of the sermon, I drew this triangle on the board, mm-hmm. On the overhead. There was a picture of it and, didn't have chalk or an eraser in my hand. Right? had, you know, it was a triad, that's not mine. That came from elsewhere, but it's a triad of human behavior and attitude and emotion. And, actually, I think it's a really powerful illustration. But what I would like to have fleshed out more was the part about emotions, because I think one of the points I made was that emotions are different than behavior and thinking, in that they're primarily involuntary. They really are. They're our reaction and our response to what happens. But that does not mean then that every emotional response we have is the one that we ought to have or that we want to have.
Mm-hmm.
So just because that response is involuntary doesn't mean, do you know what I'm saying there? It doesn't mean that it's just then therefore that's exactly how I should respond or I want to.
Right.
There's lots of things that we respond to emotionally. I know, I'll just say not we, but me. There's things that I respond to emotionally in a way that I was like, man, that's not the emotion I want to have. And so that's the moment then where that emotion becomes this window into what's happening within me.
Right.
And I can find out, wow, that angry response or the sad response or the impatient response in my heart was because I really, really love this thing more than these other things, and that's not okay. That thing has taken some preeminent place in my life. That desire or that belief that's not real, it's not true, has become ruling. It rules me, actually. And then that in turn affects the way I live and it affects the way I think. There's a feedback loop there and it goes both directions. So that's hard to unpack without sitting down with someone one-on-one and like working through a specific example. So I just wouldn't want anyone to have the impression that, yeah, I would want to make sure that's clear.
So I think that's a critical point that, you know, and we talk about this a lot, that we, in our fear of falling into one ditch, we think the safest place is to fall into the other ditch.
Yeah.
And I think with emotions, it's a really good point because one ditch is to kind of devalue or discount our emotions and to think like that's actually detached from, like, I shouldn't ever, that the Christian is supposed to somehow be emotionless and void of them. I mean, you can't trust your emotions. You can only trust your reason. And, you know, and Robbie would always say this, that it's not like every part of us is depraved. Like every part of us is infected with sin, our emotions, our reason, our like all that. But just because you feel some way doesn't mean that it doesn't excuse our emotion either. Mm-hmm. So like it would be a mistake to say, well, it's just how I feel. Like I can't control how I feel. This is how I feel. Well, in a sense, yeah, it's understandable, like your emotional reaction. But it's an indicator of something that's going on in your heart. And though in the moment, you know, it's hard. Yeah, we're called to have self-control. And there are some ways that we can rein in our emotions. They don't just have free rein over us, right? Or they shouldn't. But it's not just a matter of kind of dumbing down or numbing the whatever emotion that we are feeling in that moment and then just kind of moving on and saying like, well, yeah, that's just how I feel. You're making the point that that's a really good diagnostic tool of what's going on in the heart. And you can change your emotional responses to things.
Mm-hmm.
You just have to dig deeper into going, well, why?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that I was that upset about this? Like, yes. What did I feel like was at stake? What did I feel like? What did I feel like God was not providing for me in that moment? Or what did I think that person owed me? Or what? There's a reason why, you know. And we've talked about this before, as elders, that the best diagnostic tool when all else fails, the best diagnostic tool is to ask why.
Yep.
Well, why am I upset right now? Well, I'm upset because, you know, to use your illustration, that ref made a good call. Made a bad call. Well, why does that matter? Well, because we might lose the game. Why does that matter? Because 10-year-old soccer is the most important thing in the world. Ah, okay. There we go.
There's an issue there.
Mm-hmm. Winning is everything at the 10-year-old rec soccer league. You know, mm-hmm. If you keep asking yourself why, you can kind of get down to a place where you say, oh, that right there, that's when I say something that I'm going, that's not actually what I believe or what I want to be living out.
Yeah. And that process there that you're describing is when you're engaging that other faculty, right? You're engaging your thinking processes and you're doing that, you know, in reliance on God's Spirit and being illumined by the Word and by other people around you. And a lot of times almost all the time, that's what we need, is other people to hear those thoughts and to help us sort through. Sounds like what you really want is this, is that right? And then that moment of like, actually, yeah, I don't need to want that much. It doesn't matter if the 10-year-olds win. Right. That's actually not the most important thing, but it felt like it was. Mm-hmm. And what I think all of that is a great picture of what real deep and tangible discipleship to Jesus looks like, is actually working through those things with him. And he actually, like I was saying, he can change those different parts of us in amazing ways. And he is more invested and more desiring of that than we will ever be. He will complete what he began. Just as an aside, if you're interested, I've just noticed that, especially in the emotional world, people are very interested. And I do think part of it is because that part of our human person has often been minimized. It's like you fall into the other ditch, like you were describing, Jay, because it's not supposed to rule us. But then we can fall in the ditch where like emotions don't matter. And a book that was helpful to me in one of my counseling classes is called Untangling Emotions by Alistair Groves. And I would recommend it. It's a great book. He walks through kind of a full range of human emotions and how they can be really good and then how they can be disordered and broken. And so, yeah, Untangling Emotions, if you look that up, it's a great read.
Yeah, I think that's just such a difficult thing for us to wrestle with. Like, you know, we got all these phrases out there of like facts don't care about your feelings, yeah, and all this stuff. And that's dangerous, you know, because our emotions are a part of who we are, and our emotions are what actually tell us kind of what we actually believe. Because our minds can fool us, right? Like we can convince ourselves, oh, no, this is what I believe. This is what I, you know, this is what I think. But when your emotions come out, it actually reveals what's going on, you know, in your heart. And
that's a good thing. And that is a good thing. Like a bad thing, but it's a good thing.
It's a good thing. Like even when I respond in anger, well, that's God shining light on something that's going on in my heart. And praise God that he would take the time to reveal that to me. Right? Like what's the alternative? Oh, we'll just let you go through and be a robot and never have to assess anything. And so then you end up at the end of your life realizing your heart's a mess. You know, like what? That's not loving. So God in his kindness brings us to his kindness that brings us to repentance. It's his kindness that shines light. You know, you think about even when it feels like, oh, that was an ugly reaction, I don't like that reaction, God is so kind that he does that a little bit at a time, right? Like he spreads it out. You know, he could just in one fell swoop just reveal all of the grossness in my heart all at once, but he doesn't. It's little by little through moments like a soccer game, which, man, I thought that illustration was so powerful. Like immediately when you started saying it, I mean, obviously for me, having coached youth sports, maybe to other people it didn't hit as, I don't know, but mm-hmm. It hit me hard. Realizing, so a couple of things that stood out to me. One is just the power of, I felt it was like really empowering, the idea of I can choose what I set my mind on. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people from our theological bent can kind of downplay human choice, you know, right? Like we believe in God's sovereignty and we believe it's by the works of Jesus that we are made righteous and clean. And so sometimes you can interpret that and say, okay, well then my works don't matter or my choice doesn't matter. But the Bible is clear that our works do matter and our choice does matter. But I found it really empowering of the idea of I'm not a victim of what pops into my mind either. And there have been times in my life where I have felt like, just like with my emotions, like, oh, I can't control how I feel about this. That can feel really helpless. And to realize, no, actually there is work that I can do so that my reaction is different. And similarly, when things pop into my head, thinking like, well, I can't stop myself from thinking about this, whether it's something keeps me up at night, and you realize, no, I can do that. And to your point, being able to replace that. So I thought one of the really powerful points, not only with that empowering, but was like, you can't just not think about that thing. That doesn't work. It's, you need to think about something else. Mm-hmm. And as soon as you said that, like, of course, tons of verses are flooding my mind of God equipping us for that very thing, like telling us that very thing all the time. And this is something that all psychologists know, like secular psychologists, everybody knows. For example, if you want to replace a habit, you have to replace a habit. You can't just mm-hmm. stop doing a thing.
Yes.
You have to replace it with something else. It's why, you know, it's notorious for people who quit smoking that they gain weight because they replace it. You can't just stop smoking. You then replace it with something else. And for a lot of people, they replace it then with eating food. And that's just our human nature is we can't just stop a thing. We have to start something else. So that combined with the choice of like feeling equipped to say, no, I can choose to not set my mind on this, but instead to set my mind on this.
Yeah. We're always preaching. We're trying to make the word clear, communicate clearly in a way that people could hear what we see God saying, but it's coming from our lives. Like this is stuff that I'm working through myself. Right. And I would just add to what you said, you know, part of the reality is once we are in Christ, we are new creations in Him. We do have the Holy Spirit in us. And that doesn't, we all know through our experience, that doesn't mean sinlessness. Like none of us are. It does mean, I think sometimes that we undervalue what is possible now in Him in this realm. And that we can play a bit like, I just have no power, when we know we do have His power in us. And so what I'm saying is that even that choice there, like I'm going to choose to think about this in a different way, or I'm going to replace this habit of thought with this habit of thought, that's an act of faith. It's an act of faith that what God has said and done in us is real, and that we are no longer slaves in the way that we once were to those powers and to that thing. And it's a progressive thing, right? It's an ongoing thing. It's not like the wand, He just waves the wand and we don't struggle. Part of His wisdom and love in that is that this is a change that happens over our lifetime as we follow Him. But I agree. I mean, I'm saying that way because I think there was a season in my life where I really had to battle through that. Like, do I actually have a say here or not? And it turns out we do. It doesn't mean, though, that we're never going to think something that we shouldn't think. Or I don't mean that. I just mean we have a lot more ability or decision in it than we sometimes realize. And I think some of that's those habits that I was just briefly on, you know, what does it look like to use our mind and how we bounce all over the place and YouTube or Twitter or whatever the thing is. It's just a constant movement. We don't focus for long. And I think all of those things make it even more difficult for us to realize we're making those choices. We're just being directed all the time.
Yeah, we are. And I find it helpful. When I was thinking through this and listening, I was thinking, I found it helpful to ask, how is God working in this situation? You mentioned that in the sermon that, you know, whatever the situation is, when I feel an emotion that I'm like, oh, this is irritation or anger or frustration or anything that's not joy or peace, you know, anything that's not the fruit of the Spirit, I try to confront that immediately and ask myself, why are you feeling that way? Like, what's going on? Why are you feeling that way? And then thinking, okay, what is God doing in this situation? I use the example a lot because it's just so prevalent of like when you receive bad customer service, you know, and you feel that frustration, pausing and being like, okay, why am I feeling this way? And what is God doing in the midst of this? And, you know, so how am I to respond in a way that would partner with Him in that work? You know, like, unless your answer is, well, what is God doing in the midst of this? He wants to shame this server for bringing me the wrong food.
Mm-hmm. And then it's just false what you're thinking.
Then you're just like, you don't know Jesus and you're not abiding in Him at all in that situation. But if it's, maybe the server just needs to feel like experience some grace from somebody. Like maybe something like you were talking about with the bad call from the ref. Like, I wonder what's going on. What meant that? I love the question you asked. What must that be like to make a call and have everybody, you know, yelling at you or upset with you? You know what I thought about in that is how often we are wrong as fans, and the ref is actually correct and makes the correct call. And if you think that doesn't happen, just ask the fans of the other team, whatever call you thought was terrible.
Yeah.
It's pretty rare that both sets of fans are going to go like, oh, that was the wrong call. And even if that does happen, like then clearly that's a mistake, but just putting yourself in their situation, like how, like, what must that be like to be a server who's like waiting on the kitchen and knows I got to bring this food to this table and they've been waiting a really long time. Mm-hmm. Or I'm going to have to tell this person that their appointment just got canceled and I don't have another opening for a long time. Or like whatever the case is, like to put yourself in that situation, what must that be like in setting your mind on, okay, well then how can I partner with God in what he might be doing in that situation rather than focusing on how I feel in that moment and how something is inconveniencing me.
It's a totally different way of living, isn't it? I mean, when that goes well, it changes completely the way we live our lives because our eyes move from ourselves and from kind of always curving in on ourselves to outward, where God's eyes, you know, he cares about us, yes, but his design for us is to image him in that we look out from ourselves. And that process of just humanizing people, it applies in every sphere of life. Just humanizing. If we can humanize people, meaning giving them their full dignity, giving them the benefit of the doubt, assuming that they have complicated and challenging circumstances, maybe heartbreaking things in their life, the way we experience them, I think especially when we have the Holy Spirit in us, is going to be so different because we don't see them merely as obstacles to our desires or means to us fulfilling our desires, but actually creations of God, like creatures who are before God living a life he gave them to live. And then we can come alongside them and encourage them in that, you know, to be the one person that day who gives them a smile in case of the customer service, you know, like we can do that. And it's a small thing, right? We talk about that a lot, but small things become big things.
Yeah.
Both in our hearts and in their life.
Yeah. And just that of getting outside of ourselves and realizing everybody you interact with has something going on that you do not know about. Everybody has their own story. They came to that moment of interaction. They came to that game to ref. They came to that restaurant to work. They came to with their own baggage, their own stuff, their own like issues. And to get outside of ourselves and realize like the world is much bigger than what I can see from my perspective. You know, I was driving with a friend, riding with a friend recently. He was driving and trying to turn left at an intersection. And the car in front of him wasn't going. There are no cars coming the other way. He wasn't going and it was a green light. And so my friend got frustrated, honked on the horn. And then I was like, hey, there's kids. And so it was a family with two small children who were trying to cross the crosswalk and the little toddler, like on a Strider bike type thing, was struggling. And so the dad like had to go back and get him and try to get him. And so my friend didn't see that, was only fixated on in front of him, how this person in front of him was keeping him from going. And the thing was, like, he felt terribly, like as we were driving, he's like, oh my gosh, like I cannot believe, like, he felt so humbled and so, but I related to him. Like there are so many times where in my own little, my little limited view, I see something in a certain way, but I don't see this other thing going on. And man, we would just do so well to just slow down and take in and not jump to conclusions, not judge motives, not assume, you know, because he's assuming in front of him, like, oh, they're probably on their phone, probably not paying attention, probably not whatever. Well, actually they're paying attention. They're paying attention quite well. And thankfully they're paying attention because there's a little kid in the way. And you know, it's a little similar to like a referee who actually makes the right call, but everyone is upset because mm-hmm. they don't understand the rules. And so they're upset from their point of view. And so it's just, we're really
good at doing that with ourselves, most of us. So like you mentioned, like there's things going on in people's life. Mm. There's factors, you know, when we miss it and they, you know, or we just come down on someone, we were already pretty good at doing that with ourselves. Like, yeah, this is going on today. And sometimes we want to use that as an excuse for our behavior.
Right.
You know, I didn't sleep well last night, whatever. But I think the habit of thought that I want to increasingly get into is assume, yeah, then they have reasons too.
Right.
Whether or not they're excuses or not, they're factors. They're part of the picture. And maybe this person, you know, just came from the hospital visiting a loved one that's really sick. You know, there's things. And if that was us, we would want other people to give us like grace in those moments of failure, in yeah. those moments of, and as Jesus's people, I do think that's part of what he's desire is for our hearts, is that they become soft towards people primarily because we are already okay in him. And so we don't need other people to make us okay. Right. But also because our heart is then full of compassion for them. And I just can't get over that word, compassion, to yeah. suffer with. It's just such an awesome word. And that really our desires become to enter into that with people and come alongside people experiencing that, whatever it is, the suffering, whether it's a big suffering or just a minor irritation in their life. It's real suffering though. And I think it's safe to say that most people we encounter are experiencing that at some level. It's just the reality. Yeah. I love that illustration too, though, about the stoplight, because I think a lot of us have been in that situation.
Oh, yeah.
And it's such a great example of perspective and limited perspective and the person in front of you doing what is good and right, actually. Yeah, that's really good.
I think that, yeah, what you're touching on there too is what we talk about a lot, that we tend to want God's justice for other people and his mercy for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we excuse ourselves, like, because we understand ourselves by and large, but other people, we demand justice. And that's what, you know, people's problem is not with God's wrath. It's the idea that God's wrath would ever be pointed at me, right? Like we would actually think God was really unloving if he wasn't angry about things that happen that we're angry about. It's just that we think, but when it comes to me, you know, I'm doing the best I can, or whatever the case is. And so much of the Christian life is getting outside of ourselves, first seeking the kingdom and our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then when our eyes are lifted up, then our eyes are beyond ourselves to be able to look at others and consider how we would feel in those situations, you know, and that's really at the root. I mean, it's Jesus in the golden rule, which is at the root of the great commandment, you know, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, is like, treat them the way you would want to be treated. Love them, have grace for them that you would want to have extended to you. Have mercy on them the way you would want to be shown mercy. And you are empowered to do that. Like, I think it's so incredible. I'm sure you've had these experiences, and you mentioned a little bit in the sermon, but I just would testify that there've been a lot of times in my life where this works, like where my mind is wandering on other things. Maybe I'm obsessed over something or fixated on something, and it's not even what I'm supposed to be doing. And just shifting gears and saying, okay, for the next 2 minutes, I'm going to think about the kingdom. I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer and really think about the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to look at the beauty around me, and I love what you said, and interact with God around that beauty for the next 2 minutes. Like, set a timer and see how much things shift. You know, that's the old secular advice of count to 10. Well, this is even better. Like, if you spend 30 seconds, even 60 seconds after a bad call at a game or at a bad experience in a restaurant, and pray the Lord's Prayer and actually just be mindful of the kingdom, I promise you it will completely reorient the way you're interacting with that situation.
Yeah, it's true. It reorients and alerts us to the person we're with and his love for us and for the person we're, you know, or the situation we're struggling with. And it really does shift us completely. And that interacting part is the part that has, I think for me, ended up becoming the most transformative part of all this. So even in the moment of observing, like an eagle, you know, or beauty, right, beauty, and shifting my heart and my mind to yes, admiring it, being thankful for it, but then to actually thank God for it, to move beyond feeling thankful and then, but then to communicate with God and commune with him. Thank you for making that. Thank you for giving me this circumstance. I can witness this. It does. It shifts our heart in significant ways. Because we're experiencing reality in that moment. That's what's always true. He's with us. He's taking care of us. He's giving us these moments. And because we're not attuned to him and to him, into the moment, we don't realize it. We just kind of go through life. And it's like those 2 minutes of just focusing that way give us this, oh, yeah. It's just beautiful. It changes us. He changes us because it's his presence that does that.
And one of the things I loved about the message, and this is what you're always so good at, is it's so practical and drawing the attention to that these are real people that he's writing to, living real life, and he's giving them help to live their real life. It's not systematic theology. He's not saying, this is not an exhaustive list of the things that you should set your mind, that these are the appropriate things to think about, and then anything else that's not on this list, you shouldn't think about. It's amazing to me how often we try to make Paul's letters systematic theology. And if you're not familiar with that term, but just the idea of taking theological concepts and constructing what those mean, constructing it from scripture, but like, you know, it's a bullet point of like, here are the things that we believe and here are the things you have to do. And Paul's just writing to real people that are dealing with real situations. And he's, you know, yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that is, it's authoritative and errant. It's the word of God, but it's through an actual person to actual people. And so it is very practical that he's telling them like, hey, this is how, just like it was really practical of telling them how to rejoice and how this Sunday I get to preach on the practical nature of who are you imitating? And then we get to talk about the practical nature of how do you experience contentment? He's being very practical here in the theology and in what he's teaching them about who God is and how he expects us to live and how he's equipped us and empowered us to live. And so I love that idea that these are real things that you can do on a daily basis of thinking about these things that are good and true and beautiful. Like, are there other ways? I mean, I'm just trying to think what would be helpful to people as they're thinking about that. Because some of it, I think, is very self-explanatory. Like, think on these things.
Yes.
But what do you? I think one of the ways that I see this getting perverted a little bit is when we get caught up in, okay, well, how would God be working in this? And how we get caught up in truth as just like these facts and this, like that. Okay, so what I'm supposed to be thinking about is right theology, and I'm supposed to be thinking about the right thing to do, and this person isn't doing the right thing. Like, so I am thinking, I am setting my mind on the kingdom, and it's like, and it's law, and they're breaking God's law, and so that's actually making me angrier. What do you do if you're in a situation where you find that fixating on God's kingdom is actually then producing more frustration or more anger? Like, you're fixating, say, because I've talked to people who say, well, I am seeking the kingdom first. That's why I'm so mad at the situation that's in our culture. That's why I'm so mad at the political arena. That's why I'm so mad at that political party. That's why I'm so angry towards this group of people or this thought process. What do you say to that?
That's a great question. I think a lot of it for like my own heart is I am solved or helped by making all of that thinking about truth framed within relationship with God. So that's part of it for me. This is relational, which means then that I want to, when I come to the scriptures and I want to study them, I want to know them. I didn't get to talk about this, but I do think scripture memory done properly can be an unbelievably transformative experience that God uses. You can do it improperly and it's just mechanistic. It doesn't achieve the transformation that we were going for, but when it's done relationally, it really can be transformative. And I would say looking at the scriptures that way, that this is a person, God, interacting with his creation in a relational, personal way, how does he respond to injustice, to violations of his law? What does he do? And we see what he does, right? The chief example being Jesus, the incarnation, death on the cross, resurrection of the Son of God, but then even the teachings within that narrative, like God causes it to rain, not just on the, you know, just, but also on the unjust, for example. He actually gives goodness to those who violate his law by grace. He doesn't do like what you just described. And I think that's part of it. It's just getting within who is God, what is he like, and then applying that to the circumstance that might be causing some soul agitation. And then asking yourself, why am I actually irritated here? Is this just, is it because I'm inconvenienced because I don't like it? Or is it actually about God, more vertical that way? Because if it's about God, then we want to be thinking about that person and that sin and the way God does. Yeah, he's going to be grieved by it. And that's one of his creations, a creature he loves and wants to have relationship with him. He wants to redeem and forgive. That's his desire. I don't know. What would you add? I mean,
I don't know. I think it's tough. I think, you know, because I'm thinking of a situation. So take the example of the referee. I could imagine a person saying, well, but he made the wrong call, and God is for truth, and the right call matters. And he has violated God's law because he did not make, he didn't do that right. And then, like you said, impugning motives, mm-hmm. being like, well, you know, he's unfair. The referee is unjust, and he's supposed to be fair, and he's supposed to be just, and he's not. I think that part of that ends up revealing that it always makes me think of like a hall monitor in school. That's like a like the right hand man of the kind of the villain story. Mm-hmm. That's like. Or the, I don't know, it's never a really positive thing. Like, we are not God's hall monitor. Our job, it is true that God cares about truth, even when it comes to a 10-year-old soccer game, because all things are small things to God, because God is God, right? So, but he's the one who brings justice. And so I think part of what I would say is, what is your role in this? So what is God doing in this? And then what is your role in this? Mm-hmm. And I can tell you that my role, if God, even in a situation where God, what God may be doing in this is bringing conviction upon someone, let's say that there is a referee who is being biased and is taking out some personal vendetta, you know, against a coach or something like that. If that is the case, and you say, well, I think God is trying to call this out. Okay. Well, then what is my role in it? Because mm-hmm. my role in it is not going to be wrathful or to bring justice in that situation or to shame or anything like that. Like, my role is to be faithful to God and to be compassionate. And like you said, because, for example, in that situation, we know with God, it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so often in a situation like that, it would be a response of forgiveness and a response of, I'm not gonna give myself over to being angry about this call that might actually make even the worst of a referee who is doing all of the worst things that you might imagine stop and feel conviction over, you know, over his emotions in that, or whatever's driving him to do that. So I think for me, that's kind of a convoluted way of saying, just remember, what is God's role and what is my role?
Yeah, that's good.
God says vengeance is mine. God is the one who will bring justice. We are meant to be salt and light. We are meant to demonstrate the compassion and the love of Christ and then lead people to him. And then God is the one who deals with their sin. Woman caught in adultery, again, another great example where Jesus is the one who will deal with sin. We don't have to. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't call that out in people that we have relationship with. It doesn't mean that we overtly condone, like, you know, and people, we get all nervous about this. We talk about this all the time. Like, it is not our job to worry about what it looks like we might condone or what we don't. But I would agree that we are not to proactively, literally, outwardly condone what is not what God has deemed sin. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, we don't do that. So you wouldn't cheer on the referee of like, hey, good job making that terrible call. You should keep making them. Like, it'll really upset them. Like, no, obviously we don't do that. But my role in what God is doing is typically very limited and very, because he doesn't need me, right? I get to partner with him and join him in this. And my job is to be faithful in that moment, which means exhibiting the character and the nature of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if you can imagine Jesus yelling at a referee at a 10-year-old soccer game, then I think we need to have a different picture of Jesus, right? Like, yeah. I think.
Yes.
But I think there are some people who would pay, like, yeah, if Jesus was here, he'd rebuke him just like he rebuked the Pharisees. I'm like, well, I think you're missing a lot here. Like, this is not at all. No, Jesus would not be yelling at a referee at a 10-year-old soccer game.
No, I think that's a really fun experiment to wonder.
Yeah.
And to think about, right, what, and then if he were me, what would that look like? And what would my conversation with this person sitting next to me look like about it? And all of those things, I think, you know, you could do that in a real destructive guilt way, but you could also do it in a proactive, like, this is what I want. This is the promise for me. I can become like him in that way. And this could feel so different.
So that's key. I can become. So yes. Remember, we talk about this all the time, that the commands of Christ, the commands of Scripture, are not a bar to clear. They are a promise being fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
So when I look at a situation and I think, okay, how, if Jesus were in my shoes right now, how would he be responding? And if I do have a correct picture, and I'm like, well, he would forgive and he would not be upset about this, that shouldn't feel like a heavy yoke on me. Like, oh, I guess that's what I have to do. I should actually have a little bit of excitement of, like, I can be that. That's who he's actually making. I will become that. And even if I don't feel that right now, I will be a person who does not fixate on a bad call or on a bad service experience or, you know, whatever. I think Facebook is awful, man. It is just awful. And I just saw a post from the pastor from a different state, somebody that I had some kind of connection with, just giving this rant about this customer service experience. And I just thought, how in the world, like, what part of us thinks that Jesus would ever take to Facebook to shame, you know, a person who did not give exemplary customer service? Like, it was, and that's a pastor. Like, it just makes me so sad that we're so twisted that we actually think. And then the comments were like, oh yeah, that's terrible. And not, what are you producing? Mm-hmm. Like, if part of what you, if your response, how do people, that's another way of, like, looking at, maybe it's not just my reaction, but it's other people's reaction. Like, I'll give you this one illustration. I remember when Silas was little, really little, Lauren used to tell me, like, you get a little riled up watching football, you know, or whatever. And I'd be like, no, I don't. Like, it's fine. It's normal. And I still remember I was watching a football game with Silas, and Silas was, like, you know, maybe 8 months old, something like that. Maybe 10 months. So he just started to stand. He could stand. And he stood in front of the TV, and we were watching a football game. And when there's a penalty and the referee came on the screen, so it's like just the referee there and he's about to make the call. And when he saw the referee, he waved his hand at the TV and went, bat, bat, bat. Like, basically yelled at the referee. I thought, oh, okay. So that's another tool to recognize. If this was replicated, if the way I'm responding right now, so is this Christ-like? But then think, would I want my child or someone that I was discipling to imitate me now? How would I feel? So I can picture how Jesus would respond in that. And then I could picture, what if the person that I was, like, for me asking, what if my son responded this way right now? How would I feel about that? Because to your point, when it's us, we have all kinds of excuses.
We do.
Of why I would respond that way. But if you think about somebody else and say, like, what would I think of somebody else acting this way and having this attitude or speaking to this person in this way? That for me has also been helpful. Like, do I want to see this replicated? Do I want to see this reproduced? And often the answer is no.
Yeah, that's really good illustration. Kind of funny, and I can imagine at the moment it wasn't super funny, but in hindsight it's like, oh my, that's something. You know, one more thought too that you just triggered with Facebook, in just that example of the post that led to these comments on the post. And it is interesting, and it's worth us thinking about as disciples of Jesus. You know, whenever we make a post publicly, we are choosing to draw people's attention to something that will, mm-hmm, make them think something, or, mm-hmm, it won't make them, but it'll lead them towards thinking something. And I think that's an important thing to be considering whenever we do post, because social media is very much the currency of attention. Is that that's what it's about, getting your attention towards something and some end. And I guess it's just worth asking. So where do I, if someone paid attention to what I just wrote, where does that draw their thinking? And is it towards the kingdom of Jesus and things that are like him, life-giving things, or is it towards something else? And is it more about like my kingdom, for example? And that's just worth asking. It's worth asking the question and whether or not is it worth posting this if it's not going to draw them towards something that's good.
Well, and the answer usually is no. It's not worth it.
No. Nope. You
know, like, and so I think, so as we kind of wrap up, I don't know if there's anything else that you want to share, but I just thought, man, it was so, again, it was such a great message, really helpful for me to just slow down, you know, the words of James saying, you know, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Our emotions that are not of Christ are not going to produce the fruit of a life that we want. And we can justify all we want. We can hide from it. We can twist things so we put ourselves in the position of right. Like, well, yeah, I know this wasn't the best reaction, but if they wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have reacted that way. All of that is of the evil one. He is scheming constantly to pull us away from our dependency on Jesus and our reflection of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Always. And we just need to be on guard. Don't fall for it. Call it out in your own mind, in your own heart. Stop and just consider, is my reaction right now, is this comment, to your point on Facebook, is this post I'm going to make or this comment I'm going to respond, is that going to glorify Christ? Is it going to exhibit his nature and his character? Is it going to encourage people to set their mind on things of God? And if your view of God is that he is just a detached, removed, moralistic giver of the law, then yeah, you're probably going to end up not representing Christ very well, because that's not who the Jesus of the Bible is. It's not who the God of the Bible is. And we need to be mindful of that. But for those who know and have tasted and seen and experienced God's grace and his mercy, I would want you to feel free and empowered to say, man, he has given you the tools. Namely, he's given you a spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So you're able to just think of like how powerful that tool is. All the time people say like, well, what can I do? And we'll talk about being in the word and prayer, but I love how you said that that's relationally. So it's all coming back to abiding in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And seeking first the kingdom and relationally in that moment, talking to God about that of like, man, I feel this way about this, but I don't know that this is of you. And just spending those moments. And I love, you know, again, scripture memory, if it's relational, Lord's Prayer, if it's relational,
mm-hmm.
You're right. Like, yeah, you could turn that into something that it's not meant to be, or it could be a really beautiful relational and recentering experience where you're able to glorify him. And I promise that if you do that and you trust him through that, it will, the joy and the peace you will experience through that is way better than whatever thing you could possibly say to that referee.
Oh, right? Yes.
Like, nobody ever feels great after like a negative interaction. I know coaching that if I ever had a negative interaction with the referee, I don't feel, even if I was right, even if ended up being that the referee was wrong and changes his call or whatever, like, I don't feel good about that. I feel joyful when I see the evidence that God's grace and his spirit is working in me and making me into the person that he has called me to be, rather than giving myself over to my own desires.
Amen to that. That's the thing. The way of Jesus is the way of life and joy, yeah. Life abundantly.
Yeah.
It's not the way of squelching or stuffing or boring. It's not. It's actually the way of life.
Isn't that amazing that's the way it is?
Yes.
The life that God has called us to is not one of just emotionless, joyless obedience and like do all the right things and eventually you'll get something. But it's actually like, this is, you get to experience and participate in joy and peace and abundant life by trusting in me. And that's what we want to keep proclaiming. That's what we want to help you do. As we always say, we can't do that on our own. We need other people. We need to have brothers and sisters who at the game might be able to call us out and say, hey, I don't know if that's abiding in Christ. Like, I want you to trust Jesus. Like, it's more important to follow him than to worry about a 10-year-old soccer game. And so if you don't have those relationships, we want to help you do that. So let us know if you have questions that we can address on the podcast, whether it has to do with the sermon or not. You can ask anything. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or talk to us on a Sunday or give us a call. We hope that this has been helpful to you. We appreciate your time and taking the time to listen. Until next time, grace and peace.